This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إله الأولين والآخرين وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. Welcome to another episode of our tafsir page by page, and inshallah ta'ala today we are on page 114, which is in the 6th juz, Surah Al-Ma'idah. In the previous verse, or in the previous episode rather, we mentioned those verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about a number of important issues. From amongst them was the example that Allah azza wa jal gives of those who commit murder, and how by taking one soul unjustly, it is equal to taking the whole of the lives of mankind. And that at the same time, whoever gives life to a single soul, it is as if they have given life to all of mankind. We also mentioned the verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the issue of muharaba. And muharaba is when a person openly goes and casts terror into the hearts of people because of their killing openly, their stealing openly, their doing a great deal of harm openly. And because of that and the heinous nature of that crime, the Sharia gives a very, very harsh judgment or very, very harsh penalty for those people. And we mentioned that Allah Azza wa Jal says that those people should either be killed or crucified, or that their alternate hand and foot should be taken, amputated or cut off, and or that they should be expelled or exiled from the land. So these verses speak about the, as we said, the rules of the Sharia that are to be exacted or enacted rather by the Muslim ruler or by the judge that he appoints. And it's not something which for every Muslim that they can just go and apply by themselves. There's a process, like with every single legal system, in whichever country you're in. Every single legal system has its process that you follow, the due diligence that they take, they have their evidence that they accept, witnesses that they consider, all of that stuff's done, and then they have an appeal system as well until eventually that ruling is given one way or the other. Likewise, the Sharia has a very similar model. The Sharia law is something which requires you to go before a judge or before the Muslim ruler himself, that you present your evidence, then the other party also has the opportunity to present theirs and witnesses and so on and so forth. All of that is done until eventually that ruling and decree is given. And there are many details obviously concerning this that can be found in the appropriate books of fiqh and in the appropriate books of qada. The point of this being, however, that Allah Azza wa Jal gives these laws, and as Muslims you must accept that the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the best of laws. And it is from our iman that we believe that Allah Azza wa Jal in His infinite wisdom, His infinite knowledge and His infinite mercy subhanahu wa ta'ala and justice has decreed these laws for people. And the laws of Islam are not only so that those people will be stopped from repeating that harm again, because someone who, for example, as we will see today, steals, and Allah Azza wa Jal establishes the ruling of stealing and theft, that person won't be able to steal again, or it will be very difficult for them to steal again after that punishment has been exacted upon them. And likewise, the people who practice muharaba, as we mentioned in the previous episode, or the one who, for example, fornicates, commits adultery, or for example, the one who murders. These laws are, number one, to stop the harm of those people, because those people have gone against what is one of the five major objectives of the Sharia. The objectives of the Sharia for which it came to preserve are five: a person's religion and their life and their intellect and their wealth and their honor. And so when someone comes and attacks one of those major objectives of people's lives, their livelihoods, their honor and so on and so forth, then the Sharia is extremely strict with regards to those people. And then also it serves as a deterrent for others, that people should be aware that if they do something like this, then you will meet a similar end, that you will have a similar punishment that will be placed upon you. And so when people see this and they know this, and it's something which is well known that it will happen, it's not just something which is said or a claim that is made, actually this happens to them, then people will be very careful, or they will consider it very carefully before they go and embark upon those things. And in all of these cases, there are parameters and there are definitions and there are guidelines and there are principles that have to be understood. This isn't the place, this episode and this series of tafsir isn't the place for us to go into that level of detail. But this, it is something important to know and to remember and to recognize, because otherwise people misunderstand, or people, for example, just think that Islam loves to go around taking off people's heads and limbs. That is not the case. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us certain laws that we should enact when the Sharia is the rule or the law that is being that is in place in that particular land. In today's episode, we begin from verse 38, and that is also to do with one of the crimes that a person may commit and its punishment. And this time it is theft. Allah Azza wa Jal says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والسارق والسارقة فقطعوا أيديهما جزاء بما كسبا نكالا من الله والله عزيز حكيم. Cut off the hands of thieves, whether they are man or woman, as punishment for what they have done, a deterrent from Allah. Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse gives to us another ruling concerning a crime that people may commit, and that is the crime of theft. The difference, as we said, between the previous verse that we took in the last episode, which is al-muharaba, and between what is theft in terms of the two, muharaba also has an element of stealing within it and of robbery. However, the difference between the two is that in this verse, theft is what people do when they try to do it quietly or they try to do it secretly. They do it in a way that people won't notice them. They don't want to be caught. They are going behind, when people are unaware. They're going at times when people are unlikely to be at home, or they're stealing in a way that they're unlikely to be caught, or they try their best not to be caught anyway. That is what we call theft. As for muharaba, what we mentioned in the previous verse is when people are openly stealing. They don't care who knows. And in fact, it's one of their tactics that people do know, so that it strikes fear into their hearts and they become afraid of these individuals. So they're living in a constant state of fear. Like, for example, bandits. Bandits openly steal in the daylight. They go and they rob people. In the olden days, people used to have trade caravans, or people used to journey together in groups, and they would have with them an amount of wealth that they would take with them in terms of provisions and money and so on. And those people would come openly and they would steal from them. So they're not afraid of being caught because they're doing it openly, and people know that these people are here in this area and this is what they're doing. Those people are worse, the muharibin, because of what they do. Muharibin, because of what they do and what they cast into the hearts of people in terms of the fear and the instability and lack of peace that those people then are unable to experience as a result of the actions of these people. However, when it comes to theft, it is different. And so the ruling is different. Number one, it is important for us to understand that when we come to theft, there are, again, many principles, many guidelines, many parameters that have to be understood. So, for example, the Sharia says that theft only takes place from a place that is enclosed, from a place that you would know that that is something which is someone's private property. So, for example, if someone was to go into the park and there's something on the ground and you pick it up, someone can't come to you and say, you stole my wallet, you stole my phone. That's not, because it's not in an enclosed place. You could have been picking it up because it's a lost item. And in the Sharia, there are rules concerning lost items. You could have been picking it up to go and put it somewhere safer, picking it up to hand it into the police or someone in a position of authority. So we wouldn't accuse that person of stealing. That's different to someone who goes into someone's house while the doors are locked and the windows are locked and they break in order to take from their wealth. And so there are parameters. The point of this is that I want to explain to our listeners or my listeners that there is always parameters in this. And please don't be from amongst those people who sometimes, because of what's said in the media or what's said on social media, or even amongst the Muslims, their lack of understanding and knowledge of these issues leads them to think that there is an element of extremism in this religion. And the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal is free from that type of extremism. Allah's religion is perfect in every way. Even when the laws seem harsh, there is wisdom and mercy within them for all of society. So that's, for example, one ruling. Another ruling would be that there is a minimum amount that a person has to steal before the punishment can be placed upon them. The Sharia doesn't say that anyone that comes, for example, and steals, we're going to take off their hand. Someone comes and steals something that doesn't have really any worth, hardly worth anything, you're not going to take off their hand because they just came and stole something like that. Someone goes and they steal something which doesn't have any worth, like a loaf of bread or something really small. It doesn't really make a difference to someone in that sense. You don't just take someone's hand off for something like that. And likewise, that the person who's committing the theft is someone who isn't in a state of necessity. someone who's extremely poor and they're about to die from starvation and their children are about to die, they go and steal, that person is in a certain circumstance that the Sharia will look at differently from the one who doesn't need to go and steal, doesn't have any reason, but he goes and does it. Because the first one isn't doing it to oppose Allah's laws necessarily, he's doing it to relieve his circumstances. The second one, however, has no need, but is openly going and breaking the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and harming others. Likewise, for example, if the person that's stealing is under the age of puberty, a child going into a shop and stealing something isn't the same as an adult going into a shop and stealing something. So the point is that there are all of these laws that you will find in the books of fiqh. And so it's not the case in all of these issues, whether it's zina, or it's theft, or it's murder, or whatever it may be. It's not just simply the case that someone can make an accusation and that's it. All that takes place then is an execution or the cutting off of a hand or some type of flogging or stoning. That's not how the Sharia works. And we mentioned before in the issue of zina that in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every punishment that was given for zina, for adultery, was only because of confession. Not because someone came with the evidence of someone else committing zina. Only because of confession. And that's because the Sharia places a very high bar when it comes to all of these issues. Because the Sharia recognizes that it's not a light issue, it's not a small thing to take off someone's limb or to take their life. That's not a small thing to do. It's not an easy task to do or an easy verdict or judgment to give. And so the Sharia places a very high bar when it comes to these types of issues. And that is something that we as Muslims should understand. First and foremost for ourselves, so that we have the knowledge of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have the iman that Allah azza wa jal is the best of all lawgivers, and then that we also can defend this religion from other people when they attack it in a way that is not correct, or they attack it without any knowledge of its religion. The punishment that Allah azza wa jal then mentions is فَقْطَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمَا, the man or woman that steals, then cut off the hands of the thieves. That is that you take off their right hand from the wrist. You cut off the right hand from the wrist. بِمَا كَسَبَ نَكَالًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ, as punishment for that which they have done. And it is a deterrent from Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is almighty, all wise. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, نَكَالًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ, that is a punishment for them, a deterrent for others. And that is exactly what we said concerning the laws of the Sharia. That when it comes to these types of issues, these are the two primary things. Number one, it's a punishment for that person, because the one whose hand you take off, that person isn't going to be easily be able to steal again. It's not going to be something which they're going to take lightly, because their whole life and their whole livelihood will now change as a result of the action that they did. That crime that they committed will have a lasting effect upon them for the rest of their lives. Someone who doesn't have a right hand in terms of what they can do, their functionality, what they can't do, all of these things make a difference. We know in our Sharia that the right hand is something which is used for the most blessed of things. You eat with the right hand. You greet with the right hand. You start with the right hand. Everything with the right hand is in anything which is good and blessed, you begin with the right hand. To take off someone's right hand therefore means what? They can only eat with their left. They can only greet with their left. They can only do everything with their left. And the left is usually used for those things that are not worthy or that are not very clean. And so therefore, Allah Azza wa Jal punishes this person in that way, because they took the rights of others, the blessing of others, and so Allah Azza wa Jal has placed this punishment upon them. And at the same time, it's a deterrent for others to understand that this is not an easy issue, it's not a small thing. Allah Azza wa Jal, as the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith, in the farewell Hajj, when he asked the people on the days of Hajj, which day is this, and which month is this, and which city is this, and for each one they were saying that this is a sacred day, a sacred city, a sacred month. The Prophet ﷺ said, then just as these things are sacred, then Allah has made your blood, your wealth, your honor sacred upon you. Meaning that it is a sacred thing for each person, their name, their honor, their blood, meaning their life and their wealth is sacred. For me to go or you to go and take from someone else's sanctity is a major issue. And so therefore that is something which we should always bear in mind. In verse number 39, as Allah Azza wa Jal often does in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then opens up the door for repentance for those who have committed this sin and this crime, that they can still turn back to Allah Azza wa Jal in repentance if they are sincere. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَن تَابَ مِن بَعْدِ ظُلْمِهِ وَأَصْلَحَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. But if anyone repents after his wrongdoing and makes amends, then Allah will accept his repentance. Allah is most forgiving, most merciful. So if anyone repents after this, after the harm that they do, after the wrong that they do, after the crime that they commit, as is with everything in the Sharia, Allah Azza wa Jal opens up the door for tawbah and repentance. So long as you turn back to Allah Azza wa Jal with sincerity, with remorse, with sincere conviction that you will not go back to your sin, Allah Azza wa Jal forgives. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pardons. And Allah Azza wa Jal shows mercy subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is from the greatest blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal. And so if you are not caught, turn back to Allah Azza wa Jal and make tawbah and try to amend the wrong that you did. And even if you have been caught and punishment has been taken upon you, then turn back to Allah Azza wa Jal and make tawbah and ask Allah Azza wa Jal for his forgiveness. Because the punishment of the dunya will always be easier and lighter than the punishment of the akhirah on yawm al-qiyamah in the fire of hell. And so therefore Allah Azza wa Jal opens up this door of forgiveness and repentance for those people. And then Allah Azza wa Jal says in verse number 40, أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Do you not know the control of the heavens and earth belongs solely to Allah? He punishes whomsoever He wills and forgives whomsoever He wills, and Allah has power over everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone is the one who controls everything in the heavens and the earth. And He is the one who chooses the punishment subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He chooses who will be punished and who will be forgiven. And that is why for the Muslim who commits a sin, whether it be major or minor, and they come to Allah Azza wa Jalla on Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is up to Him whether He chooses to punish that person or whether He chooses to forgive them. They are under the threat of the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jalla, no doubt. But whether Allah Azza wa Jal decides to punish them or not, that is up to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who can stand before Allah Azza wa Jal and oppose His decree, His will, His judgment subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that is why the believer always hopes for the repentance and the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. The Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Allah Azza wa Jal will bring on the day of judgment a person and He will shield him, cover him from everyone else. And then Allah Azza wa Jal will say to him, "Do you not remember the sin that you committed on such and such a day? And the other sin that you committed on such and such a day?" And Allah will begin to list all of his sins, and that man will acknowledge them. He has no choice but to acknowledge them. "Yes, oh Allah, I did that. And yes, oh Allah, I did that. And yes, oh Allah, I did that." Until after Allah Azza wa Jalla has listed many of them, Allah will say, "Just as I veiled them from the people in the dunya, today I will forgive them for you on this day." That is the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jalla and His mercy. And in the other hadith, the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Allah Azza wa Jalla will bring a person to accounting and He will present to them their good, their evil sins, their minor sins, and take away from them their major sins, meaning He will hide them, not present them at that time. Just start with the minor sins. And then that person will be told, "Is this your sin? This your..." And that person will acknowledge all of their sins. Allah Azza wa Jalla will say that on this day, "I have forgiven you and changed all of those evil deeds into good deeds." Because Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us that in the Quran, as we will see in a forthcoming verse, that those people who are sincere in repentance, يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِمْ حَسَنَاتِ, Allah takes their evil deeds and turns them into good. So when that man will see that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, he will say, "Oh Allah, there's still other sins that I committed that I don't see here." Meaning he wants the other ones now to be brought as well. Whereas before he was afraid of their presentation, now he wants them to be brought. Because he knows that Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to forgive him and change them, turn them into good deeds. That is the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jalla and His mercy. So no matter what sin you commit, how much evil you've done, what crimes you may have done in the past, the door of tawbah is always open, as we mentioned in a previous episode about the story of the man from Bani Israel who killed 99 men in cold blood. And Allah Azza wa Jalla forgave him. So there is no limit to Allah's forgiveness, and there is no maximum sin that you can perform after which you can't seek tawbah. Even the people of shirk can make tawbah. And their tawbah is to accept Islam and say, "La ilaha illallah." However, if a person dies either upon other than Islam, or they die upon major sin and death comes to them at that time and they haven't made tawbah, then if they're other than Islam, then Allah will not forgive them on Yawm al-Qiyam, because that is the promise that Allah has made. And if they are Muslims and they die upon major sins, then their affair is with Allah Azza wa Jal. And we don't say, as some of the groups and sects of the Muslims say, that those people will go into the fire. No, we say that Allah is their judge. And Allah will decide what to do with them. He may punish them, He may forgive them. That is between them and Allah Azza wa Jal. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Afu and Al-Ghafoor and Al-Rahim. And Allah Azza wa Jalla loves to pardon and to forgive. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves for people to make tawbah so that He may forgive them. As the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were you a people who never sinned, then Allah will take you away and bring a people who did sin, so that they may seek forgiveness and Allah may forgive them. In verse 41, Allah Azza wa Jalla then says,
يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ لَا يَحْزُنْكَ الَّذِينَ يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْكُفْرِ مِنَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا آمَنَّا بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا سَمَّاعُونَ لِلْكَذِبِ سَمَّاعُونَ لِقَوْمٍ آخَرِينَ لَمْ يَأْتُوكَ يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَوَاضِعِهِ يَقُولُونَ إِنْ أُوتِيتُمْ هَذَا فَخُذُوهُ وَإِنْ لَمْ تُؤْتَوْهُ فَاحْذَرُوا وَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ فِتْنَتَهُ فَلَنْ تَمْلِكَ لَهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا أُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُطَهِّرَ قُلُوبَهُمْ لَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا خِزْيٌ وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. O Messenger, do not be grieved by those who race to surpass one another in disbelief, those who say with their mouths, "We believe," but have no faith in their hearts, and the Jews who listen eagerly to lies, and to those who have not even met you, who distort the meanings of revealed words and say to each other, "If you are given this ruling, accept it, but if you are not, then beware. If Allah intends some people to be misguided, you will be powerless against Allah on their behalf. These are the ones whose hearts Allah does not intend to cleanse, a disgrace for them in this world, and then a heavy punishment in the hereafter." In this verse, Allah Azza wa Jalla addresses His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and He says to him, "Do not be grieved by those who race towards kufr and disbelief." They race one another towards kufr and disbelief. Or those who say with their mouths, "We believe," and in their hearts they have no faith. And those who are from amongst the Jews who listen to you and then distort the meanings of the revelations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because as we know from the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that he would become extremely saddened by those people who would reject Islam and reject his call to the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows that by their rejection of the call of Islam, those people are going to be damned into the hellfire. They're going to have internal damnation. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't want anyone to go into the fire. Doesn't want these people to be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wants them to be saved. Just as this should be the trait and characteristic of every Muslim, that we don't want the people around us, the non-Muslims, the people who are upon other religions, to go and be in the fire. So from a place of mercy and love and kindness and gentleness, we want them to be guided. We want them to understand the beauty of Islam and the beauty of the Sharia. And so we try our best to give a good image of Islam through our character and our dealings. We try our best to call people to Islam in a way that has wisdom and in a way that is good and befitting. We want those people to be guided. But not all of those people are going to be guided. Not all of those people are going to accept Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying, don't be concerned. Allah Azza wa Jalla says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't be concerned by them if they turn away. Those people are making their own choice, and that is the choice that they will have to live with. So don't be concerned about those people who are racing towards disbelief. Shows that they're not sincere, that they don't want the guidance of Islam. Or those people who say one thing with their mouths but believe another thing in their hearts, such as the hypocrites. Or those people from the other religions who, when they hear certain things, they have lies and they distort the meanings of your words. They say, "In utitum hadha fakhuduhu wa illam tu'tahu fahdharu." They say that if you are given this thing, this ruling, then accept it, and if not, then don't accept it. Meaning that if the Prophet ﷺ rules, when you go to him according to what we want, our desires, our thing, then it's okay. But if he gives you a different ruling, then don't accept it. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying to the Prophet ﷺ, don't mind these people. Don't pursue them. Don't be overly worried concerning them. Allah Azza wa Jalla then says, وَمِنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ فِتْنَتَهُ فَلَنْ تَمْلِكَ لَهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. And if Allah Azza wa Jalla wants the hearts of those people not to be cleansed, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, if Allah intends some people to be misguided, you will be powerless against them on the behalf of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who decides who has guidance and who doesn't have guidance. So when those people come to the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal, or they come to the Prophet ﷺ as they used to sometimes, to ask him to judge in something, or to ask him to settle a dispute, or to help reconcile between some of them, it wasn't really the ruling of Allah Azza wa Jal that they wanted. And that's why if they found that the ruling was theirs, that it was correct according to them and what they wanted, they would accept it. But if it wasn't something which they were happy with, something that they were pleased or content with, then they would reject it. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that these are the people that are misguided. And if Allah misguides a people or a group of them, then no one can guide them besides Allah Azza wa Jalla. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَن يُطَهِّرَ قُلُوبَهُمْ. Those are the people that Allah Azza wa Jalla has intended that their hearts will never be cleansed. They will not have the purification of their hearts in this world. They will have disgrace. In the next world, they will have a grievous punishment. And this will continue, this theme of these people and what they do will continue on to the next page as well, inshallah ta'ala, in the following episode. And inshallah ta'ala, we will continue with that then. But for today, this is the end of our episode. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.